I feel like I need to finish a story that I started this morning. I just told you briefly about a lady that many years ago, this lady had been in church and served the Lord, but she walked away from the Lord. And I think it had been maybe as long as maybe 8 or 10 years, or maybe more than that. I'm not exactly sure of the years that she had just walked away from the Lord, went out into sin, involved in all kinds of things in the world of, you know, sin. She's the lady that when I went to knock on her door, that she would just barely open the door enough that I could see her, and her eyes were cast down, and she was condemned in her backslidden condition. I went several times, I don't know how many times, several times, and other people in the church, this is when we were pastoring in Oklahoma, several people from the church had gone by to see her, and to no avail. I'm not sure how long that transpired there and the different contacts that were made, but one New Year's Eve, she came to church. And in that service, she came to the altar and wept and cried and got back to God. Served the Lord in the church all those years. And she actually just passed away a couple of years ago, went to heaven. The Lord restored that backslider. Her daughter is Tricia Adams that has helped with the Lloyds in Haiti for a few years. And it is an amazing thing what God can do to restore backsliders. Amen. Praise the Lord. The book of James chapter 5 in the last two verses. James chapter 5. Lost my spot here, but I'll find it quickly. James chapter 5. And this is just the last two verses of this chapter. Verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praise God. The book of James is a book of practical wisdom. It is a book of action. James and his theology of not just knowledge, but of action, doing. Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And he gives many examples of this practical wisdom. When you look through and read through these few chapters here in the book of James, James is continually saying, put what you know to action. Do something about it. And don't just say, I believe that this is right, or I believe this is what the Bible says, but put it into action. Make it a practical thing. Make it a practice in your life. He goes through a number of different topics. Talks about the importance of bridling your tongue. That's pretty practical. Amen. Controlling your tongue. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, he gives a big discourse on the tongue and what can happen whenever a tongue is not held in check. That it can do tremendous damage. He also talks about pure religion. This is one thing to say, you know, I believe this needs to be done, but he says pure religion is really taking care of the fatherless and the widows, ministering to people that are in need. Don't just have a knowledge of ministry or a knowledge of people that are in need. He's saying do something about it. And he carries on with that same theme when he talks about people that he says don't just notice people that are in need of of food or in need of clothing and say, God bless you. I hope that the Lord provides you with what you need. But instead, he gives the exhortation. Clothe them. Feed them. Put it to action. Do something about it. Gives instruction about our attitude toward people we're not to give priority to people who come into the meetings and they have wealth and they are rich. And we don't say to that person, hey, you get the favored spot and they get special treatment. Did you treat everyone equally? So the book of James is filled with this kind of practical wisdom. And it closes out with these two verses that I read to you tonight for a text. Brethren, talking to the church, talking to believers, if any of you do err from the truth, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him. So it's a message that he's dealing with the fact that there are going to be times when those among you stray away. And when that happens, we take practical steps to try to restore them back to God, back to the right way, if they stray away. And we know, and we discussed this morning in the service, and I really don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to make the point strong. The importance that we not only know who the backslider is and how that he got in that condition. We talked about that this morning. But tonight we want to talk about how can we restore that person? How can we get them back in the right place? And as I described this morning, there are people everywhere. There are people that you're in contact with. And I just trust that through the emphasis on this topic today, that over these next few days, you're going to be coming in contact with people, or the Lord is going to put people on your mind, and you're going to start thinking about them and praying for them, because we do have a responsibility. And I believe that James is saying, take action. If you see someone that has erred away from the truth, if they have strayed away from the right way, then he says, convert him. Convert that person. Turn that person from the direction that they are following. It literally describes the need to turn them or to bring them back to the right place, back to the right way. What a responsibility that we have to be able to help those. Let him know that he which converteth, that's the term that's used. It's used in both of the verses. And one convert him, or that he which converteth the sinner. But it's describing the person who once was a part of the body. Brethren, if one among you, if there's one, any of you, any among you that err away from the truth, then the brethren have a God-given responsibility not to talk about them and say, look at what they're doing. Look at the direction that they're taking. Look at the mess that they're making of their life. You don't do any good by talking about people or behind people's backs about their failures and their weaknesses. You take on a responsibility. You care about them. You're concerned enough about them that you want to try to help them. And the scripture says, when you do that, when you save that person from the error of his way, when you turn him back, when you get him back to where he needs to be, you say, I thought that was God's business. No, and so much is the case as far as ministry is concerned, that we always are partnering with God. We align our will with the will of God. And God has allowed us to be a part, not only of reaching the lost, but also, according to James, converting them, restoring them, turning the backslider back to the Lord. So we have a responsibility to those. And in my mind, I'm thinking of people that need to get back to God. And it's not an easy thing to do. And as I was describing, Sister Adams was the lady's name. As I was describing that situation, it's kind of an uncomfortable thing to go and to knock on somebody's door and try to encourage them to do what they need to do. You know, and backsliders, sometimes there's this wall that comes up, and there's this hardness because they've resisted. They have known the right way. They've turned away from the right way. So there's this harsh or hardness that's there, and a callousness that has developed. And it was true in that case. But little by little, different ones who were praying for that one and reaching out to her and trying to encourage her over the process of time, God was doing a work, and the church was trying to restore that person back to God, back to the house of God, back to the place that they needed to be in. Amen. Glory to God. Scripture says that when you do that, when you convert someone, you save their soul from death. So it's describing a spiritual death. That when someone dies, they die physically, but if they die lost, that is that death, that spiritual death, and there's no hope for them. And if you don't intervene, if you don't get involved to minister to people and to encourage them and to convert them and turn them back to the Lord, some of them have walked away from the Lord and they're never going to get back. They're not going to get back to God. They're not going to get back to the house of God. They're not going to get back to their place in the body of Christ, because they have been trapped by the enemy, caught in the trap of Satan. You save him from spiritual death. You save him literally from being condemned to eternal separation from God in a horrible, horrible place. But not only that, when you save that person from hell, the Bible says you had a multitude of sins. When that person comes back to the Lord and they're restored back to God, then everything that they have done is all as if they had never sinned. They're restored back to the Lord. They are forgiven of their sins. They're put back in that place. Amen. You say, yeah, what about what's lost? Sure. Many times it's true that they carry the scars of sin, and there are limitations because of the types of sins and the things that they got involved in, but there's no limitation on God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God reaching to the depths of sin and bringing that person back to that place that they need to be in. You hide a multitude of sins. They are forgiven of their sins. And then you also hide all the sins that would be committed if they never did get saved. If they never do get back to God, then they're going to live a life in sin by its very nature. It's ongoing. It's growing. It's spreading in their life, and it's becoming a stronger force in their life to condemn them and to destroy them. The way of a transgressor is hard. You can see people who have lived their life, their days out in sin. You can see the hardness in their life. You can see the life that they have lived away from God. And many times it's evident even in their facial expression and even in their eyes. You can see the hardness and the scars of sin that are there. You hide all of that when you save that person from their sin. And all the effect of sin, because that sinner has an effect upon other people, on their other loved ones and family, and they all have a sphere of influence and others that are affected. And whenever that person comes back to God, then God can begin to work in their family and their relationships, and everything is changed. The whole direction of their life and their future is changed because a multitude of sins have been hidden. Praise God. Amen. So how can we do that? Let me tell you, it requires a commitment by the church and by the body of Christ. It requires a special quality, a special gift from God, a special calling from God to be able to minister to people in this condition. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. To got to get a little insight into the kind of person that can restore. Amen. Amen. Too often, I know it's been the case over the years that we've seen people fall in sin and get involved in sin, leave the church, leave the place that they are called to be in, and we don't even know what to do.
We don't know how to help them. And sometimes all we do is just condemn them and just shake our head thinking, what a shame it is that they have done what they're doing. But I believe that James is saying that we need to have a practical approach to those that are bound in their sin, that we need to try to restore them. We need to do our part in the kingdom of God to restore the backslider. Hallelujah. Brethren, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What is the predicament that the backslider is in? Well, this text says he's overtaken. He has been trapped. He has been caught. He is trapped. He's now in the grip of sin. He's in the grip of the enemy, of his soul. You say, well, it's his own fault. Well, it doesn't really make any difference whose fault it is. If they're caught, if they're in the hands of the enemy, if their life and their future is being destroyed, if they're condemned by their sin, it doesn't really matter how they got in the predicament that they're in. We just need to understand that they're in need, and that we have a calling, a responsibility to them. According to the book of James, the practical steps that we're supposed to take is we need to try to restore them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he is caught in a trap, if he's held fast by sin, it really makes no difference. It could be because he was offended. It could be because he could be offended at people in the church. He could be offended at God. A lot of people turn away from church because they don't think God did for them what they expected him to do. A lot of reasons why that people get caught in the trap of the enemy. They stray away. They stray away from the truth. They stray away from the Lord. They stray away from the body of Christ. They begin to cool off in their fellowship with the Lord, and suddenly they're like a bird caught in a trap. They are caught. They are overtaken by their weakness and by their temptation, and they are caught in a trap, and they can't get out. They need someone to come. They need someone to involve in their life. Sometimes it requires, a confrontation, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. The scripture says here, ye that are spiritual. Now that's pretty hard to define. It's hard to say, well, I guess I'm the spiritual one, so I'm the one that I need to step up. No, this is describing a person who is not following a carnal pursuit, but they are following after spiritual things. It doesn't mean that you have some special ability or calling or even qualities in your life other than that you're pursuing after the things of the Spirit. And you're growing in the things of the Spirit. Ye that are spiritual, you're the one that needs to step forward. You're the one that needs to pursue them, to go after them, to try to restore them, to try to get them turned around and get them back in the place that they need to be. Those that are spiritual, that you're seeing the things of the Spirit being produced and growing in your life, and you're experiencing the touch of God upon your life, you have a responsibility to those that are backslidden and are in need. Amen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, this obviously meekness doesn't mean weak, but it describes strength that's under the control of the Spirit of God. Meekness that is there's a gentle approach. There is a loving approach. There is an approach that's selfless, that shows genuine love and genuine concern for people. And by the way, sinners and backsliders, if you've got motives that you shouldn't have, they can pretty well see right through you. So go to them in the spirit of meekness. Go to them with that kind of a spirit, understanding that you could be just where they are if it were not for the mercy and the grace of God. And to read on in the verse, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, making sure that you are not going to fall into that same trap of the enemy. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And so you do have a responsibility to approach the backslider as a spiritual person, as a person who approaches them with love and kindness and gentleness, to minister to them and to restore them. You approach them examining yourself. You don't just approach them without times before the Lord and in the presence of the Lord, examining yourself, asking the Lord to clear out any wrong or ill motives, so that when you approach them that you are able to do the work of God, to speak for God, to minister to that person who is caught in that trap of sin. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You come willingly to minister to them, willing to help them in whatever way that you can, to even get under the load that they are in and to help them lift that load and help them get out of the trap that they're in. There has to be someone that God uses to intervene in that life, in the life of that person. And it may require a confrontation, but that doesn't mean that you just point your finger at them unless the Lord just tells you to do it, like in the case of the prophet Nathan with David. By the way, if Nathan hadn't been willing to speak clearly and very forcefully to David, a process of time, I think about a year had gone by, and David was just going right on. He was going into the temple. He was carrying on, with his worship and his activities as the king. And no one knew what had gone on. No one knew that he was a murderer and an adulterer. But Nathan was used of the Lord to confront him and to speak to him. And when he did, he was used of God to point out the very trap that he had been caught in. And as a result, David humbled himself. David cried out to God. Psalm 51 is the psalm. It's the psalm of David that describes his desire to be restored back to God. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This was the cry of David to get back to God and to get back in right fellowship with the Lord. There has to be this willingness to bear their burdens. That requires selflessness. I didn't say selfishness. I said selflessness. That you turn aside from all the things that you're involved in and the things that you're trying to do, and you try to minister to people and help them in their need. And people are in need. People are in need. This week we had the privilege to go over and minister in the funeral over there for Gladys Dunnigan. That was Raleigh Heron's sister. Small funeral over in Stanford. Hadn't been there very long at the funeral home, but what her son and her granddaughter, who really was like her daughter, they came to me, were talking, tears were flowing down their face, and they said, can we talk to you privately? I said, sure. We went into a room. They began to pour out their grief and their trouble and their sorrow, and they said, would you please pray for us? As far as I know, they don't know the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. They don't go to church. But they said, would you pray for me? So I prayed for these people who were in such need, grieving, going through this situation that they were in, asking the Lord to comfort them and asking the Lord to touch their heart and to change their heart, and that they would turn to God. They're supposed to come over to church in the next couple of weeks and visit us. in a service and pray for that couple that God would save them, the father and the daughter. They need the Lord so desperately. Everywhere you look, there are people that are in need. If you would just be willing to get under the burden, to carry their burden, care about them, to invest some of your time and some of your energy in restoring people back to God, I don't think that it would be an exaggeration to say it would not just be a few. If everyone that has once attended First Pentecostal Church but has walked away and do not go to church at this time, if they all walked in the doors of this church on September the 18th, that this church could not contain those people. There would be so many people that the building couldn't contain. All of those people that have walked away from the Lord, the people that have been touched, many of them that have been saved, many of them that have been a part of the body of Christ. But now something has tripped them up. Somewhere along the line, they have been overtaken by the enemy. And they're in a trap. And they need someone to help them, to restore them. James says, we have that responsibility. Amen. Galatians says, ye that are spiritual, restore them. The spirit of meekness. Examine yourself. And then reach out to them. And help them to get back to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just pray that God would speak to every one of us about those that are in that condition, that you know and that I know, and that we begin to make this a real serious matter of prayer, and over these next few weeks that we're actually going to take action. We're going to do something about it. We're going to give them a call. We're going to go talk to them. We're going to reach out to them. We're going to try to find out what their needs are and try to minister to them and the needs that they have in the situations of their life and restore them back to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, what a great privilege and what a great ministry it is to restore. And the church needs to be that kind of a place. It needs to be a place where people know, if I go there, I'm not going to be rejected and I'm not going to be looked down upon. I'm going to be received and I'm going to find help and I'm going to find forgiveness and I'm going to be restored back to God and back to the people of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, I just pray that this would become a burden on each of our hearts. Lord, that we'd not be able to just push this aside, but Lord, that you would deal with us in the next coming days. Deal with us, Lord, about those. And then, Lord, when you bring us into contact with them and when you bring those folks to our minds, that we'll understand, Lord, that it's your mercy and your love that's reaching out to them. And no matter how hard that they are, or how wounded that they are, or whatever the trap that they have found themselves in, oh God, help us to be the instrument that helps them out of the trap, that turns them around, that restores them back to you, oh Lord. Oh God, burden our hearts for these people in their need and restore the backslider, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. If you have one or more of these kind of individuals on your mind tonight, you've been thinking about them, let's just take a moment right now. We're going to be doing this in the next coming services, just setting aside a time to pray for these that are overtaken, caught in a trap. Hallelujah. Let's do that right now. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for some of those that you're concerned about. Pray for them by name. And let's believe God to begin a work in their hearts of restoration. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. God, that everyone in this church would take it to heart. Lord, we just pray today, Lord, for young people and for those who were once even bus kids here at our church. Lord, that they've had an experience with you. They have come into contact, Lord, with you and with truth. Today, Lord, they've slid away. They're far away. And Lord, they're entangled in sin. And Lord, they're getting deeper and deeper in sin and further away from you, Lord. May God help us to be that instrument that intervenes. Help us to be that voice that warns. Help us, Lord, to involve ourselves, to bring them and to restore them and turn them back to you, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. The person that is qualified to restore either is spiritual. Looking into that phrase, the meaning, not carnal, not fleshly, but spiritual. Building up the spiritual man. Amen. You're in a pursuit of spiritual things. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're moving into the things of the Lord. If you want to be used of God in this type of restoration ministry, be filled with the Spirit. Be a spiritual person. Hallelujah. Let the Lord equip you with the ability to minister to people in their need. Amen. Let's pray. Would you invite everybody to come here around the altars tonight? Let's call upon the Lord. Ask the Lord to help us, to equip us, to fill us with the Spirit.